Well, we're going to ask Deacon Sullivan if he would please take us to God's throne of grace, beginning our service today.
Lord God, we thank you and praise you for the peace you offer us in the midst of this storm that surrounds us. And Father, we praise you for allowing us to come here and gather and worship you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We give thanks to thee, O Lord, we give thanks. We give thanks to thee, O Lord, we give thanks. For thy name is near, thy wondrous works men declare. We give thanks to thee, O Lord, we give thanks. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress, my God, in you will I trust. And I will say of you, Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress, my God, in you will I trust. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in our heart and give him praise, and give him praise. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in our heart and give him praise, give him praise. Give glory and honor and power to his name, Jesus, the name above all names. Jesus, the name above all names. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand, just the sheep of his hand. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord of the earth. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord of the earth. For God is great and greatly to be praised. God is great and greatly to be raised. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad that our God reigns. A fire goes before him and burns up all his enemies. The hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord. Come on now. The Lord reigns. Yes, he does. The Lord reigns. Always will. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad that our God reigns. The heavens declare his righteousness. The people see his glory. For you, O Lord, art exalted over all the earth. Over all the earth. Sing it out. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad that our God reigns. That our God reigns. Our God reigns. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Interesting word, reigns, isn't it? You've got reigns spelled R-A-I-N-S, reigns R-E-I-N-S, reigns R-E-I-G-N-S, all these different spellings of reigns, and of course all thinking about the Lord raining down his righteousness, which means, you know, like water falling on us, like water from the sky. Or reigning his righteousness. In other words, that he's got a hold of the reins, like, you know, when you're riding a horse, you got the reins in your hand. And of course, the Lord reigns in this spelling in this song here of R-E-I-G-N-S, which means, of course, like kingly, the Lord reigns. So, I mean, in all three spellings of the word reigns, the Lord fits them all. Amen. Well, on this 27th of January, 2019, a few things that worth looking into. One of the things in particular, judge strikes down Iowa fetal heartbeat abortion law. And of course, this on the heels this week of Governor Andrew Cuomo in New York signing a bill that it's okay to take the life of a baby all the way till just at the time of birth. And of course, there are people actually working towards, if the baby's born and you don't like the baby, you can take the baby's life too without that being called murder. That's how sick this is becoming. Well, an Iowa judge struck down a state law Tuesday banning a woman from obtaining an abortion once a fetus heartbeat is detected, saying it violated the state's constitution. Judge Michael Huppert wrote the measure was a counter to both the due process and equal protection provisions of the Iowa Constitution as not being narrowly tailored to serve the compelling state interest of promoting potential life. Huppert also cited several cases in federal court, including decisions in 2015 and 16 in the St. Louis-based 8th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals, indicating that such laws were unconstitutional. The legal challenge by abortion providers Planned Parenthood of the Heartland and the Emma Goldman Clinic kept the law from taking effect last July. the most restrictive anti-abortion measure in the U.S. I am incredibly disappointed in today's court ruling because I believe that if death is determined when a heart stops beating, then a beating heart indicates life, said Governor Kim Reynolds, who signed the bill into law in May. Republican Representative Sandy Salmon, the main sponsor of the bill in the House, was disappointed the judge ended the case before it could be tried before a jury. He didn't even let it go to trial so that an unborn baby could be defended in court, she said. She hopes the state appeals the ruling to the Iowa Supreme Court, and she suspects Republicans will work on further legislation to make corrections to what the courts have done. Life begins at conception, but this judge wouldn't even allow a baby with a beating heart to live. His dictates are arbitrary, capricious, and deadly. We'll petition Congress to defund Planned Parenthood. We've been working on that. There are a number of petitions out there for Life Begins at Conception Act, S-583, with Senator Rand Paul, which if you can take the time and sign that, it would be good. Very important. Then this, scientists working on a pill to cure loneliness. Really? Technocrat scientists have a scientific answer for every problem known to man and his universe, and yet every solution creates other unintended problems. The answer? More science. Green tech expert, car ownership is nonsense. The UN's Agenda 21 and 2030 agenda are personified by this propaganda. Walking comes first, bicycles and scooters second, and public transport three. Cars should only come in fourth place. That's right. You can walk wherever you need to go. Yeah, and so can they. Dark green money reveals self-dealing network in Canada's climate change leadership. Technocrats sucker billionaires into funding their technology pipe dreams, which effectively becomes like a self-reinforcing whirlwind of manic political behavior, and Canada is a leading example of this phenomenon. Technocrat executives welcome a future with 5G. Monstrous China clones monkeys, edits genes to make mentally ill. Is big tech merging with Big Brother? Blackout warfare, China, Russia building super EMP bombs. Chefs and truck drivers, AI is coming for your job. Well, isn't all that exciting to hear and very encouraging? Well, not exactly. And in my quips and quotes this week, I'm not called to do it all. Think about that. Born in other countries, yet believing you could be happy in this, our laws acknowledge, as they should do, your right to join us in society, conforming, as I doubt not you will do, to our established rules. Thomas Jefferson, 1801. The time is always right to do what is right. Let me say that again. The time is always right to do what is right. Berridge, who is an author of many hymns, one begins, O happy saints that dwell in light and walk with Jesus clothed in white, safe landed on that peaceful shore where pilgrims meet to part no more, released from sorrow, toil, and strife, death was the gate to endless life, and now they range the heavenly plains and sing his love in melting strains. A right without a remedy is non-existent. Speaking up when the culture wants silence. If the people are capable of understanding, seeing and feeling the differences between true and false, right and wrong, virtue and vice, to what better principle can the friends of mankind apply than to sense of this difference? John Adams, 1775. Fake news has been around in one form or another since Gutenberg invented the printing press. In 1710, Irish essayist, cleric Jonathan Swift wrote in his work, The Examiner, "If a lie be believed only for an hour, it has done its work. Falsehood flies, and the truth comes limping after it. So that when men come to be undeceived, it's too late." In more contemporary parlance, a lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is still putting its boots on. And indeed, this one did. When injustice becomes law, resistance becomes duty. President Thomas Jefferson. Do you know the definition of terrorism? As it's defined in the Oxford English Dictionary, as government by intimidation. Peace, commerce, and honest friendship with all nations, entangling alliances with none. Of course, George Washington said that, but that was Thomas Jefferson in 1801. We must reject the idea that every time a law is broken, society is guilty rather than the lawbreaker. It's time to restore the American precept that each individual is accountable for his actions. Concordia res parve crescant. Sounds like something you can eat, right? It actually means small things grow great by concord. And of course, that's a biblical premise. Where there is unity, there is power. 1779, pioneer American Methodist Bishop Francis Asbury wrote in his journal, "We should work as if we were to be saved by our works, and so rely on Jesus Christ as if we did no works." The perfect encapsulation of the state of the world. People are lonely out there. Much of what we do on social media is ultimately a futile attempt to capture some of what we're missing by no longer having tight-knit communities, close extended families, and regular nights out with the fellas and the ladies. It's like treading water, trying not to sink into the realization that you haven't seen your best friend in a few months. The impression I get chatting with younger people is that to get coffee or hold a dinner party with your friends is Herculean. No one commits. Everyone's so busy. And although everyone obviously wants to hang out, for some reason, it's the hardest thing in the world to achieve. Well, today, as we look to the Word of God, if you would turn with me in your copies of the Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, let's pray. Father God, you gave your word. If we compare your word to man's word means nothing. Your word means everything. And we constantly have to remind each other and remind others of the truth of the matter. God created us. We didn't create him. God created the earth. We didn't create the earth. It belongs to him. And because your word is perfect in all its ways, Lord, we want to study and we want to learn and we want to grow. We will grow stronger. We will grow more clear and so forth through your word. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So turn with me first to Ephesians chapter 4. We're revisiting a portion of scripture that we have looked at before. Not too in the far distant past, but worth revisiting again. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. There are in that chapter 32 verses. Today we have four readers, so we will read each 8 verses, starting with Mrs. Kathy Lear to my left, and going around from there.
Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 from the English Standard Version. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. That was Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 from the English Standard Version.
I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 9 through 16. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into a lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascends far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness in Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. For from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That was Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 6, 9 through 16.
And continuing verses 17 through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And that was Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24.
And I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 25, from the King James translation. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That was Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 25 to 32. I have today set for a theme for us, hopefully in the leading of the Lord, I presume it to be, when to hate and when to love. And that probably sounds a little strange after we've just read about numerous references here, speaking the truth in love and so forth. Well, there's a time to love, there's a time to hate, as Ecclesiastes chapter 3 talks about. Also, to amplify what we're saying, just briefly, I want to, and you can turn there or just take my word for it if you like. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. It says the Lord Almighty. So 2 Corinthians 6:18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, what does that have to do with? I mentioned, of course, in my quips and quotes about how many people complain about being lonely. Well, one of the ways that we can solve loneliness is not by, as we said in our tech report there, a pill that can be taken to dispense with loneliness. But of course, the Lord can dispense with loneliness for us. How? Because the Lord, in His presence, as our Father, says, when others abandon you, I will not abandon you, I am there for you. And of course, that's very important for us to remember. And in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, just briefly there, if you like, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, which tells us, I'm reading from the King James here, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Okay, remember that I've set as our theme today, when to hate and when to love. Well, here's an example. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And when you love the Lord and you respect Him and you admire Him and His reigning in your life, you hate evil. And pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth, I hate. So these are examples of what the Lord hates. And if the Lord hates it, we hate it. If the Lord loves it, we love it. And so that's very important because a lot of people say, you can never have any hate. Well, I can tell you what, I hate abortion. I hate the breakdown of natural families. I hate the fact that people are disfiguring themselves through transgenderism and all that. I didn't say I hate those people. I said I hate what they're doing. Of course I would. And of course, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, when to hate and when to love. And of course, looking at that, in verse 8, for example, of that chapter, Ephesians, where it says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Think about that for a minute. He led captivity captive. Okay, before Jesus doing what he did, dying on the cross, resurrecting from the dead, being resurrected, what did he do in all those things? He led captivity. He made captivity captive. He captured it so that none of us have to be captured by evil, darkness, and all those other sort of things. And he gave gifts to men. Now you think about the gifts that God has given us. Think about that for a minute. What gifts has God given you? And of course, when you take an assessment of who you are as a person, and I think about this a lot in my life, and my wife and I have discussed these things numerous times, what we consider our giftings to be. And everybody has giftings. When you find out what those giftings are and why the Lord has gifted you, I guess you have to ask the question, you know, when somebody gives you a gift, okay, why did you give me a gift? It's not even my birthday. Why did you give me a gift? It's not even Christmas. It's not even Valentine's Day. It's not even our anniversary. You just gave me a gift? Yes, I gave you a gift because, or I've given you gifts because I love you. Now, obviously, we should be able to express love to one another without a material aspect to it, but don't miss the point here that I'm trying to make. God gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to us that help us to know him better, give us better abilities to do the things that he's asked us to do. And as I've often said, do you think the Lord would fill his word with things that he's telling us or commanding us to do and not give us the ability to do it, not give us the strengths we need? And of course, just like any athlete will tell you, and I've just finished reading a very interesting book, which I highly recommend. I put it up on my Twitter account and a few other things. Actually, also on Facebook, too, by four-star Admiral Navy SEAL William McRaven. It's called, the title of it is not very provocative exactly. It says, Make Your Bed. There's 10 chapters, very easy to read, but of course anybody that's been in the military understands that, you know, about making your bed. When I was in the military academy, we had inspectors come in, and they would flip a quarter in the air, and if the quarter did not bounce off my bed, or our bed, because it was the same for everybody, not just me, every cadet had the same situation. If your bed was not made correctly and so tight, when the inspector flipped it 20, it was a quarter, always a quarter, flipped a quarter on your bed, and if it didn't bounce up in the air so he could grab it, he just ripped the sheets and everything and blanket right off your bed, and you're standing there looking at it, oh boy, that's great, now I'm going to have to remake it with hospital corners and everything else, and you think, what's the big deal? What's the big deal about making your bed and making it right? Well, first of all, it's the first thing in the morning that you do. Of course, learning how to be neat, how to be clean, how to be organized, there's a whole lot of benefits which, quite honestly, I have to say at the time, I didn't fully understand. It was interesting as I was reading the book, and it only took me, I don't know, maybe an hour total to read the whole thing. Each chapter has some very interesting starts, and it's basically it's talking about winning the world and winning in the world. And of course, to become a Navy SEAL is probably one of the hardest things that anyone would ever do. And of course, having gone through Special Forces training myself, you know, with Green Berets and paratroopers and all kind of things, and I can't say that we did anything quite as rough as what the Navy SEALs have to do. And of course, a lot of people don't qualify for it, and it's not a matter of who's brawny and big and strong and everything, because a lot of guys that qualified for Navy SEALs weren't even big. In fact, Admiral McRaven talks about a group of, they call munchkins. He said everybody in there was like little Italians or little Irish or little Polish or something. They were all the smallest guys, but they were beating everybody because it had nothing to do with your physical stature, you know, how many times you've been lifting weights and everything. A lot of it had to do with determination. And it's so true, so many things in our lives. And as I read the book, I said, you know, I ought to buy a whole bunch of these books, and people that are trying to figure me out or understand why I do what I do, this will help them to understand what my background is, what my training is, and why I am like I am. So those things, the gifts that God has given us, he's given us for a good reason. Now in verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love. Okay, there's one of the situations, when to hate, when to love. Well, when to love? When speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We're not going to be stronger in the Lord by lying to each other. And as far as a country and what we're seeing going on with false news, the news media lying to everybody, the government lying to everybody, not telling what's going on in educational facility, or just like we've discussed before service today about MIT having technology that they've lied about over the years. So speaking the truth in love, and this is what we're doing. When people are saying, why are you saying hateful things, talking about homosexuality or talking about transgenderism or talking about abortion? Well, because we're telling you the truth in love. And of course, as I said in my quips and quotes, speaking up when the culture wants silence. Our culture seems to want silence on the most important issues that we're facing for humanity. The idea that, you know, kill a whale, go to jail, kill a baby and get an award. Or like Planned Parenthood, selling baby parts, as we talked about, and some of the vaccines and everything else may have aborted baby parts in them. Or selling baby parts, as was proven numerous times, Planned Parenthood taking part in that, because a lot of money in selling baby parts. Okay, and Planned Parenthood, of course, is getting government money when Planned Parenthood makes billions of dollars on their own. You think, what private business? And I'm not endorsing Planned Parenthood in any way, shape, or form. They're evil, corrupt, and should go away. But if we looked at them as just a private enterprise business, they're not doing any public service out there. Not at all. And they're expecting the government to pay for that? They're expecting me to pay for that with tax money? No. I don't want to pay for it. I'm not going to pay for it. Just the same as we said from Thomas Jefferson, that the definition of tyranny, and of course when government terrorism terrorizes the people, making them pay for things that they don't believe in, that is really despotic. And of course, this country, what did it do? We broke away from an evil ruler named King George III of England, who was trying to force us to pay for things we didn't believe in and make us do things we didn't believe in. We're facing again today. So I'm talking the truth and love to you folks. You know, I don't mean to upset anybody. I don't mean to certainly turn you off or whatever, but just remember this: a right without a remedy is non-existent, and there is a remedy to these things that are going on. Now in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Now when you look at that futility of the mind, you can find that in a couple of other places like Ephesians 2:2 and also here in the 22nd verse as well. The futility of their mind. When you think about futility of their mind, you think the mind is futile. I mean, it's because a lot of people are saying a lot of stuff we're doing is just futile. It's a waste of time. Well, there's a lot of people that are wasting their time in their mind. What are you thinking about? You know, what do you hate in your mind? What you hate, you'll stand against. What you love, you'll stand with. Pretty simplistic, right? And I don't mean to be too simplistic, but little sound bites sometimes is the way you have to get things across. The light doesn't stop shining when it gets darker. Instead, the light gets brighter. That's something the Lord can do. And of course, in verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. This describes the condition of many of our American, many people across the world in general, so like not just Americans, but all humans. And of course, in particular, as it's directed even towards the people in the church. And many people are always criticizing Christians. And I always just say, look, don't paint me with a broad brush. Yes, there's many criticisms of the church, many criticisms of Christians, but criticize me on what I do or do not do. And that's why we're saying it's time for people to realize not everything, every law-breaking situation is, people need to take responsibility for what they're doing. And a lot of people don't. They want that blanket coverage, so to speak. Blindness of their heart. Oh Lord, the eyes of our heart should be seeing you and seeing your glory. Yes. Now, if you look at that verse in the 18th verse we're looking at here of Ephesians 4:18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. That's true of a lot of people because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of the heart. Now, is that describing just mankind in general? Or is it also describing many of the people that are Christians or in church? How could this be? And if you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21, briefly, you may want to look at that. In fact, why don't we do that right now? Romans chapter 1, verse 21. You find it, honey? Go ahead and read it.
Romans chapter 1, verse 21. This is from the English Standard Version. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Romans 1, verse 21.
Now you look at that and you say, how is it possible? And of course, the book of Romans, the epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Romans, is one of the books that you'd want to look at to try to understand about the church and so forth and so on. But how is it possible? Because although they knew God, okay, people are saying, well, I know God. You do. They did not glory him as God. Okay, I know him. It's just like saying, okay, Kathy's my wife. I can say, I know her, but I don't honor her as my wife. Even though she's my wife and I know her, I'm not honoring her in the way she should be honored as the person that she is. Does that make sense to you? They did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. How many of us today are thankful? Well, it's like this fellow asked me yesterday, so you're staying out of trouble? I said, no. Are you kidding me? I'm not staying out of trouble, but the trouble I'm getting into is good trouble. See, when you're telling the truth in love and you're hating the things that God hates, you're going to get in trouble. As one of my Facebook friends said, well, pretty soon the trains will be rolling up and they'll be taking us away to the concentration camps. You know what I get to say to her? Ain't going to take me. I'm not going. Did it happen ever before in the world? Yeah, it happened in Nazi Germany. It happened with Stalin. It's happened with Pol Pot and all kind of mega dictator, Idi Amin. It's happened before. But the question is, while we still are America, why are we going to put up with that? Why are we going to accept that? And of course, does it start with the church? Professing to be wise, they became fools. We see this every day in the people that are supposed to be leading us because they've been elected officials act like fools every day. And I think, and we prayed this, I think, yesterday morning, Lord, would true conviction come upon all of our leaders, particularly those that have power over us with guns and badges and all this kind of stuff, that the truth would be known by them and come over them, that they only have power because we have given it to them, because God gives power to government, not to abuse it, not to use it against the people, and that we remind them that they're under conviction of the Holy Spirit, that they repent. Like Nancy Pelosi says, you know what? I got to be truthful. You know, I don't want a wall built because I'd like to have all these illegal votes come in, just like they found out in Texas. How many thousands and thousands of votes are in California and also in Florida? How many thousand of illegal immigrants have been voting. Okay? And the Democrats seem to be happy with that. So what would happen if Nancy Pelosi said, yeah, I make sure that I have guarded gates around my house and I have protection and all the rest of them. Barack Obama has gates and everything around his house and so forth, because obviously they need to be protected because they're so important. Well, if you're so important, why don't you do what's right? Why don't you care about the people and care about the country more than you care about yourself? Be a civil servant, right? Be a real leader, a true leader. And of course, how do we know what true leadership is? By studying the life of Jesus Christ, who was willing to die in our place. That's right. So learning when to hate and when to love. And don't get it mixed up, as a lot of people are hating all the time. They're hating everything and they have a life of hatred. And they wonder why people don't even want to come near them. And then some people are all love and never have anything to say that might possibly offend anybody. They won't tell the truth in love. They won't tell the truth at all. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. And who is the head? Not me. Not Nancy Pelosi. No, not Donald Trump. No, not anyone else. The head is Christ. And we are going to see more and more, as people trust in Him, miraculous things that are happening. And of course, I'm seeing that in certain people's lives, even in Washington. Don't think that Washington is too far for Christ to touch. That's for sure. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we could go on and on. We know there's much more to say. But the time is always right to do what is right, no matter what's going on. And, oh, the happy saints that dwell in light. We dwell in your light. And, Lord, we do pray for our president. There are people that have thought violence against him, or for that matter, even these young people in Covington, Kentucky. The truth is coming out. The lies that have been told, the people that are telling them, because you have promised, be sure that a man's sins will find him out. Yes, Lord, that's what we expect, starting in our own hearts, starting in our own minds. Lord, have your way. We love you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.